We thank you, Lord, for this morning. Already you've spoken to us in a beautiful way, and your holy presence is here. And Lord, we just ask for your spirit to rest on Trevor as he brings words that he's prepared. Lord, we just ask that you'll anoint his lips, Lord, and Lord, that we will just hear you this morning. Lord, we want to hear your voice, and we want to hear what you're saying to us. And Lord, I pray that you will make us soft and sensitive and hear those things. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen. Yes, just to... excuse me. Just a bit of testimony about that kind of thing. I mean, I cannot for certain identify when I was baptized in the Spirit. I mean, I was a Christian from my childhood up. And there's one particular point when I was a teenager when I think that God did bless me with the Holy Spirit. But I wasn't in a church where there was much emphasis on the activity of the Holy Spirit. And when I came into a church like this, I wanted a gift of tongues, so I asked at the end of a meeting like this for someone to pray with me, and someone did, and I received the gift of tongues at that time. And I think it is an important part of our armory. It's a gift that God wants to give us, as well as other spiritual gifts. And I'll be saying a bit more about the work of the Holy Spirit this morning. But in fact, the particular topic is defending ourselves against the attacks of the evil one, which is a very difficult topic to talk about. Now, we're pretty well all of us are connected to the internet. There may be one or two people who aren't. And you know that if you're connected to the internet, you have to defend yourself against external attacks, don't you? You have to have a firewall and virus protection. And I think that Paul writes in the passage we're going to read about the armor of God. Well, that's because Paul wrote before the ages of the internet. Otherwise, I think he probably wouldn't have written about armor. He would have written about firewalls. But we'll try and interpret what Paul says with this kind of handicap he's got of being in a pre-computer age. Next one. Please, Matt. Now, when we talk about... is that the next slide? Okay, back, please. Okay. Something's gone wrong with my slides, and we've got an earlier revision. Okay, so we'll just have to work with what we've got. Now, I think that what we've... what we have to remember is we don't want to blame everything on the devil, okay? Because we're responsible for decisions that we make, and we're responsible for choices we make, and we mustn't say that the devil made me do it, okay? Now, the devil's always trying to exploit our fleshly desires and all that kind of thing and to upset us. But nevertheless, we are responsible for what we do. Okay, Matt, we'll go on. Now, Clive criticized me because I never seem to know what's on my next slide. Well, this morning... This morning, I don't know what's on my next slide, so I'll just have to see what comes up and talk to that. But if you are trying to follow God, then as well as your own sort of desires that you have to make, there are things trying to stop you. Okay, next one, please. Let's see what comes up next. Right, so Paul's writing to the Christians in Ephesus. And a bit of background. I mean, Paul, in the 10 to 30 years after Jesus had died, he did a lot of touring around the Eastern Mediterranean, preaching the gospel to people. And about 30 years after Jesus had died, he's in prison in Rome, and he writes back to the Christians at Ephesus, and he he writes a number of basic things, but a key thing is to get them to understand what various things, including what God has done for them. And there's this key passage: I pray that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all God's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now, Phil started with that passage from Ephesians about holding on to the hope that you've got. And as we shall see in this, the whole thing is actually being rooted in God and putting our trust in God, being filled with the Spirit. And when it comes to actually defeating the attacks of Satan, this is fundamental to actually work from our strong base. Okay, next one, please. What have we got next? Oh, yes, okay. So this is a quick summary of Ephesians. And Paul starts by writing a tremendous prayer. I mean, he's just written a prayer which comes from... I've just read a prayer which comes from chapter 3. But actually, he starts in chapter 1 with a glorious prayer about the state and asking that people will know the situation, come to know God better. And then... I missed it out, chapter 2, he talks about the basis of our salvation, how it's through grace. It's not based on what we do, it's God's help. We can't earn our position with God. We have to depend on him. And then he writes about God's plan, and part of that is the passage we just read. Then about how God equips the church to help us. And then there are various practical instructions for various groups, like slaves and husbands and wives and people like that. Slaves and husbands, yeah. I didn't mean that slaves are like husbands, Irene. So. practical instructions for various groups. And a key verse in practical instructions to various groups is, he starts by saying, go on being filled by the Spirit, be filled with the Spirit. And it's a matter of being, as my friend Phil just said, it's a matter of being filled with the Spirit each day, not just a one-off and then 5 years later you can look back on what happened in Durham in April 2016. It's actually a matter of each day receiving the Holy Spirit, saying, God, I need your help for today. And all our activities should be based on that. Right, next one, please. What's coming up? Oh, right. Okay, so we've reached the passage in chapter 6. Now, this passage is going to be read to us by my friend Pauline. Is that right? Now you need a microphone, Paulie, don't you?
Yeah, thank you. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand then, with the belt of truth buckled round your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God.
Right, thank you. So it's not just the material dimension we can see. Now, there are all sorts of mystery. There's a big mystery here. There's all sorts of things we don't understand about this. But the Bible talks about this: these spiritual forces external to us that are trying to trap us up and spoil our relationship with God. And in this, Paul uses the analogy of a Roman army, Roman armor, and talks about the different components of that and the various tools that we have to resist the attacks of the evil one. Right, next one, Matt. Let's see what this is. The key thing about, and that's why we need this armor. Okay, let's see what the next slide is. Oh, right. Now, I just want to emphasize again that you can't blame everything on Satan. Okay. It may be your fault, my brothers and sisters. You may just be making the wrong choices or not exercising self-control. But nevertheless, there are these forces trying to catch us out. Next one, please. Matt, let's see what this one is. Right, now we're inclined to, these days, you don't hear much about the devil, do you? And you hear religious broadcasts on radio and no one ever mentions the devil. But it's right through the New Testament, the fact that we are under attack. Now, there are many things we don't understand and we don't know any more than the Bible tells us, but nevertheless, it's there right through. And I actually used the concordance to see how many passages there were. And there's 25 passages referring to Satan and 18 referring to the devil and 9 referring to the evil one. And these are all distinct passages where I got different passages in different Gospels, for example. I only counted them once. And there are other references as well. For example, and once you become sensitized to this, you start noticing them. He's referred to as the enemy or the prince of the air. And Satan is not on his own. And that's one of these things that Paul's writing about. Next one, Matt. Because it says in Ephesians 6, as we read, that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, and the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And going back to Ephesians chapter 1, Paul again talks about how Christ is seated, raised from the dead, and seated at his right hand, far above every rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that's invoked, not only in the present age, but in the world to come, which seems to be another reference to spiritual forces. But the key thing in this passage, the reason why Paul mentions it here, is that they are all under Christ's power. And Satan only operates by God's permission. Now, we won't go into why God does permit that, but that is the fact that actually it's not an equal and opposite power to God that's contesting the world and contesting us. We are secure in what Christ has done for us, secure in the power of God, and yet Satan is always going to try and spoil that relationship. Right, next one, please, Matt. So this is another reference elsewhere in Ephesians to this. He talks about how through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. So within this kind of spiritual dimension, which we don't know much about, the power of Christ in the church is demonstrated. Next one, please. Yeah, this is a key one. This is from Colossians. God made you alive in Christ, for he forgave all our sins. So Satan, the name Satan means the accuser, and Satan is always trying to accuse us about things that we do wrong. And what Paul here is reminding the Christians, he cancelled the record of the charges against us. God cancelled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them in the cross. Well, like many things, we do not see the full truth at the moment. But we know from this passage that in the end, Satan and his powers are defeated. Okay. Oh, wait a minute. Now, he's... Sorry to be so confused this weekend. We've had three grandchildren staying this week. Three grandchildren plus Satan, really. putting me off my stride. Now, Satan is a very subtle. It's not just Paul, you know. He's right through the Bible, especially through the New Testament. The first mention in the New Testament is in Matthew chapter 4, fourth chapter of the New Testament. The last mention is in the third to last chapter of the New Testament in Revelation chapter 20. But one of the first things that we're told about him, the first thing we're told about him, is that he's very crafty. You remember, that's the snake tempting Eve in the Garden of Eden. First thing we're told is that the snake was more crafty than any other creature. And Satan is crafty. He doesn't play open warfare that we can see. All the time he's trying to subvert our thinking. This is what J.I. Packer says. Some wisdom here. Satan has no constructive purpose of his own. His tactics are simply to thwart God and destroy men. Okay, so he's out to destroy people and to thwart what God wants. He's always seeking to produce, listen to this list, unbelief, pride, unreality, false hopes, confusion of mind and disobedience. False hopes, people think that if they're good, they're going to go to heaven. It's a false hope implanted by Satan. It's only by believing in the Lord Jesus and trusting in him that you get to heaven. Confusion of mind and disobedience. If he cannot do this directly, then he labours to do it indirectly by fostering unbalance and one-sidedness. So here's some examples of things that Satan manages to bring about. Thought without action, intending to do good things but not actually ever getting round to it. Love without wisdom. Love of truth without love of people, or vice versa. Some people are so keen on particular passages in the Bible, they'll beat people, other Christians, about the house, about the head over it until they agree with them. Okay, love of truth without love of people, or vice versa. People who love people but actually don't love the truth enough to believe what God says. Zeal with error, orthodoxy with unrighteousness, conscientiousness with morbidity and despair, selectiveness in one's concern for what is true and right are samples of this kind of distortion. Okay, next one please, Matt. So, finally, we get round to what Paul tells us about the defences, the firewall that God has given us access to. He says, put on the full armour of God so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Put on the full armour of God so that when the evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand firm then. Now, he mentions stand four times in this passage, and I've underlined them. We're not talking about waging a war and trying to uproot Satan from hell and to overturn his power. We're not strong enough spiritually to do that. What Paul is telling us here is how to stand firm in God, in the place that God has put us, and to resist the attacks of Satan. Next one, please, Matt. And once again, the whole basis of where we are is the Holy Spirit that God has given us. And this is the basis on which we can resist. Now, next one, please, Matt. Now, there are various things we can do to help us be conscious of God's power and to receive his Holy Spirit. Now, some of you will remember John Bearden. He put a thing on Facebook this week about what I do by Bill Hybels. Bill Hybels leads a big state church in Chicago, I think, which was started from a church plant. And Bill Hybels has written this blog about what I'd do differently if I planted a church today. And John circulated that. And he talks about the real priority with Christians and mistakes that he's made. And he says, you can strip away almost every other thing the church does, but at the core of the core of the core, growing people into Christ followers is all about them, helping them engage in God's word and inspiring them to invite God to be at the center of their lives. So this has got to be the priority. Being filled with the Spirit and staying close to God. And then he talks about their getting started classes for new believers. And the second movement is the spiritual practices. How to read your Bible, how to pray, how to surrender, how to confess your sins. We get people on track with these very basic things that would help them walk with Christ as soon as they show any movement. People need to know how to relate to God through his word and how to hear his prompting, how to navigate a day with him in your heart, in your head, in your heart, at your side, and all of that. Now, as soon as we read this, we think, oh goodness, I haven't done this. I've got to do it better. Well, of course, where's that thought coming from? It's from Satan, because we can rely on what God has done, but we have to do them, but nevertheless, go forward trusting God and not under the accusation of Satan. Next one. Yeah, well, that leads into the next slide by an amazing coincidence. Because the first thing that Paul talks about is stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled round your waist and the breastplate of righteousness in place. And Satan says, you got that wrong again, you're not good enough. But the Bible says the righteousness, this righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ, who all believe. Now, we have a breastplate of righteousness because God says that if we have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, that we are righteous. And God is pleased with us, and God, we are the children of God. That's our position, and nothing can undermine that. So that's the basis of where we move from. Satan will always try and tell us that we're not good enough, but it's not true. So we move from that. Now, at the same time, righteousness means that we are supposed to do right things. Okay, next one please, Matt. And righteousness, when the Bible talks about righteousness, when the New Testament talks about righteousness in particular, it's always talking about practical things. It's not sort of about whipping up a certain kind of feeling and attitude that's righteous. It's actually about helping other people. Offer yourselves to God as those who've been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. And that righteousness has always got to be practical. When Jesus talked about the last judgment at one stage, he talks about giving water to those who are thirsty, visiting those in prison, helping those who are in need. Next one, please, Matt. So, we just skipped a bit. Well, we'll come back to that. So, no, back. That's right. You see, what's the matter? I'm not overrunning yet, am I? Okay. We've got to take the helmet of salvation. We rely on what God has done for us. Because of his great love for us, God, who's rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It's by grace we've been saved. So we have been saved by what God does for us. And next one, please, Matt. But we do this by immersing ourselves in what God has said as we're... Now, as I mentioned, we've had... grandchildren to stay this week. Now, grandchildren are something that God gives to grandparents to remind them continually of what a terrible problem it is being a parent of young children. We need reminding that. And one of the things is you hardly ever get any time to pray. I mean, I hear Phil talk about, you know, praying and reading the Bible, and I think, how on earth does he have time for that? Because I don't know how he does it. Because I know that when I had small children, I found it extremely difficult, just as I found it extremely difficult this week. But actually, we need to start small and hang on to what God's given us. Now, we have, there are millions of aids to reading the Bible. We have a very simple one up on the rack, and it's put there by my friend Priscilla. Where's Priscilla? Oh yes, there we are. Hello, Priscilla. And it's the word for today. Now, the word for today gives you various things to read. It particularly gives a meditation on one particular passage. And this is available free of charge. Now, and there's also a junior version. Now, we've run out. The bad news is we've run out of the current ones, okay? The good news is that Priscilla has this week received the ones for May. Now, Priscilla, of course, is not going to put them up until May, is she? But if you're very nice to her, I'm sure that she will let you have a copy if you want to get going early. Is that right, Priscilla? Well, thank you, Priscilla. So that's the word for today. So that will help. You know, you can operate that on several levels, but don't let the best be the enemy of the good. Get going on it. Praying in the Spirit. Again, we talked about praying in the gift of tongues. It builds up faith, okay? And it's the shield of faith with which we can defend ourselves. It talks about the shield of faith being something with which we can extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one, the things that Satan is sending against us the whole time. The whole thing is to build up our faith, to accept what God has done, and to extinguish, and God will defend us in that way. Right, how are we getting on, Matt? What have we got next? Okay, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes with the gospel of peace. Well, that's a pretty difficult passage to understand. But I think it's one of the things that it's about is about the direction in which we're walking. As I mentioned, Paul starts the epistle by saying, I keep asking that the Lord, God of the Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so you may know him better. I pray the eyes of your hearts may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he's called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. The hope we have, which Paul, which Phil started by talking about entering into, is our position in God, the glorious inheritance that we have. And so we've got to maintain that and be prepared to follow where God wants us to go. Next one, please. So where are we going? We're aiming to get closer to God, relying on him and not tossed one way or another by Satan. And practicalities from Bill Hybel again says you can strip away almost every other thing the church does, but at the core of the core of the core, growing people into Christ's followers is all about helping them engage in God's word and inspiring them to invite God to be at the center of of their lives. And that's it, really. Next one, please. I just want to finish by praying, really. And in the end, it all comes back to God and relying on him. I read a passage in 1 Timothy this week, and I'd just like to praise God for what he's done and encourage us all to enter into it. I'd like to turn that passage in 1 Timothy to a prayer. Praise be to the God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him to be honour and might forever. Amen. Now, it's only 25 to 12. Complaints about the shortness of the sermon should be addressed to the elders.
Okay. Robin, would you... Sam, would you mind coming up? Thank you very much. That's absolutely wonderful, and I just feel that we ought to respond a bit to what we've heard this morning, and wonder whether we could spend some time worshipping again, and wonder whether we could pray for one another again, really for this practical stuff. I don't know whether you really take this stuff on, whether you're the sort of person who takes notes, or you learn from what you hear on a Sunday morning. It is important that we hear and take this stuff on, isn't it? And this growing. And I wonder whether whether we could get together, and while the worship team are playing, whether we could get together in groups and just pray for one another, really, for strength and courage, and growing in these spiritual areas. Maybe there's something particular out of what Trevor has brought this morning that you want prayer for. So would you be willing to just lean over and get into groups and just pray for one another, pray for the person next to you while we're worshiping now? Okay, let's be willing to ask the Lord for a gift. Ask the Lord for courage.